Please to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. While you're looking there, a couple of things I'd like to say to the congregation before we get to reading our scripture lesson today. Thank you for your prayers and well wishes. Yesterday was a wonderful, awesome milestone in our lives, Jan and I. We got the pickup truck and drove to Wasilla yesterday afternoon. I was going to take her to a favorite place to eat, and when we got there, it turns out that the place had went out of business, so we had to go somewhere else. But I've thought about how great it is when God's grace is extended to a man and woman and allow them to live together for 50 years. Now learn that Jim and Ann have been together almost 45 years. I think she said. December 31st, he actually married her to get a tax deduction. So, I'm sure there was a lot more to it than that. They've been together for 45 years. And then Bob and Mary Ann will have been married 50 years on December 29th. So we have some old people around here. And I'm glad for that. I think young people need to see that. I really do. I saw my grandfather celebrate his 50 years. My dad would have just a year or two after, but he died prematurely. So it's grace that keeps us going. Pray for Brother Craig. I don't think anyone can know what it's like to have responsibility to open the Bible and preach God's word until they've been there. And that's a tremendous job, tremendous responsibility. Pray for him. I know you will. I appreciate your prayers for him. And pray for us. Our hearts are here. And in a lot of ways, I hate to leave. And I feel like this is probably the last time that we'll have the opportunity to go south and see some of our loved ones. And I'm going to talk to them again about the Lord. You know, there's lots of things claim our attention in life. It seems like the devil has something for everybody all the time. You know, it's not just wicked things, but he has things that call your attention away from him. And he's got something for everybody. It might be flowers, and who doesn't love beautiful flowers? People spend all their time raising flowers, and it takes precedence over the Lord's work. Some people like magazines and books. Nothing particularly wrong with that, but it displaces our focus, and our focus ought to be on him. It's going to be for his people at the very end throughout all of eternity, and it ought to be so now. Well, we've been studying in Revelation, and today we come to the fourth chapter. Let me read just a couple of verses here, and we'll have prayer. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, by the eye of faith, we can look into the heavenlies and see the same sight. And in our hearts, Lord, we know that it's sure and steadfast. We realize that your great God, great King, the Almighty, and we thank you that you set your love upon us and brought us unto yourself, and let us hear the gospel of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. Guide us, Lord, today, we pray. May the Holy Spirit direct us in the things we'll say, that it may be a blessing and an encouragement to your people, that they might draw near to you. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remember that this is the Apostle John who's doing the writing about what has taken place. And here in the first verse, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Some people think that heaven's so far away that you couldn't possibly see it or a door open there, but John saw a door open in heaven. It comes from the Greek word, which is translated as door every single time in the scripture, except once, and is translated as gate. There's little doubt that this is talking about an entryway into heaven. Door was open in heaven. Well, it's not unusual for heaven to be open, because in the 19th chapter, we're going to read where the sky or heaven departs as a scroll. And men can look right into the throne room and see him who sits upon the throne. And at that point, we'll gather all of their armies to come together to battle against him who sits on the throne and him who sits on the horse. So it's not unusual for heaven to be open. John says, the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Not that the sound he heard was a trumpet, but the voice sounded like a trumpet. The voice was talking with John on Patmos. Now, it would be a mistake to say that this is the trumpet sound which calls God's people to himself, or the time that some speak of the rapture. Lots of people think that this verse is a picture of the rapture. Now, to be fair, I want to tell you that from this point on in Revelation, it does not mention the church per se until we come to the 22nd chapter, which is in eternity. And however, it does mention the saints, and when you couple it with the book of Daniel, it presents a very strong and vivid picture, and we'll be doing that in the days to come. Anyway, John heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet, and the voice said, "Come up hither." It was talking to John, wasn't talking to everybody, was talking to this man who's writing this book that we call the Revelation. And so we deny that it means the rapture, as many people believe, but there we go back to the scriptures through the New Testament, where it talks about how people are caught up and caught away. And that is clear. It's abundantly clear about what will take place. So he says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." This is the third part of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 1, when the Lord told John to write, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen," number one, "and the things which are," number two, "and the things which shall be hereafter." So, from chapter 4, verse 1 forward, this talks about the things that are going to happen afterwards until everything is done and we're in eternity. So John was called up. Verse 2 says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Well, exactly what does it mean to be in the Spirit? In chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." It's as though the person is totally consumed by the Holy Spirit, totally under the control of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God takes him in an extraordinary manner and begins to reveal to him the things to which he's to write. And he notices then, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This was the first thing that captured his attention in heaven. It's not the temple in Jerusalem, as some people teach, but it's the throne in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Now, in our lesson here, we're going to find that the Lamb, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to be in the midst of the throne, and the seven spirits of God are said to be before the throne, and so the one who sits on the throne is neither of those, but it's God the Father. God the Father is the one who's meant as sitting on the throne. Verse 3 said, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Well, I always wondered exactly what a jasper and a sardine stone looked like. I went to the Oxford English Dictionary. It turns out I had looked this before. And it tells us precisely what a jasper is. It says this: it's a kind of precious stone. It, from the Greek word, speaks about a stone in the ancients of any bright colored chalcedony, except something called a carnelian, and its most esteemed being of a green color. This is a jasper. And then a sardine stone is the carnelian, which was excluded from the jasper meaning. It is a flesh-colored, deep red or reddish-white kind of chalcedonous, precious stone. So here's the picture of him who sits on the throne. What does the Father look like? He looks like a jasper. He looks like a sardine stone. This is the appearance that one would see of the one who sits on the throne. The Bible says there was a rainbow round about the throne. We remember the first rainbow mentioned in Scripture came from God. And it was set in the sky as a reminder of God's covenant with Noah and every living creature upon the earth. The rainbow is a bow or an arch which displays all of the prismatic colors in their order. To me, it's amazing when these things appear in the sky, they're always the same. The colors are always in their exact order and sequence. They're never jumbled. And this is something that can be seen in what's called true science, where light is refracted through a prism and it comes out with the colors in their correct order. The colors are red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet in that order. It's amazing to me. So this was seen around the throne, the rainbow. Are you getting the picture? I think you can begin to see it. So it was in sight like an emerald. That is, the green was the most prominent color in the whole thing. We go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 24, and we get a little bit more of a picture of the throne where the Lord was. It was Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel that went to see the God of Israel. And the Bible says in 24, 9 and 10 of Exodus, there was under his feet, as it were, a pave work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Now, a sapphire stone is a precious stone which is a transparent blue. So you put all of that together and you get some idea of what the Apostle John saw. All these colors are an expression of light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And the refraction of such light displays the whole spectrum of the colors visible to us and those around the throne. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. 24 seats. The word for seat is usually translated throne. These were seats upon which the elder sat. Elders comes from the old Greek word presbyteros, which literally means old men. 24 of these men sat on these seats around the throne. In the Revelation itself, in the book, there are 6 references to the 24 elders, the first one being in this place, the last one in chapter 19, verse 4. The number 6 in Scripture is the number for man, which indicates, of course, that these elders were men, just as elders today are men. It tells us they're clothed in white raiment. White is always associated with purity and righteousness. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The word crown comes from the Greek word stephanos, which means to twine or to weave. It's a something like you'd see in pictures and that of a man who's run a race in the old public games, and he was given a laurel around his head. That's the picture here, but it indicates position and royalty and conqueror. It's a crown like you and I are going to look forward to. Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown, same word, Stephanos, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we have 24 elders sitting on 24 seats with white robes and crowns on their head. I'm not going to jump ahead. I'm going to go as this goes. And I'm not going to put explanations in here until we come to the place to put explanations in. This is just setting the scene in heaven. It's like writing the chapter and then embellishing the chapter and then embellishing the embellishment. This is what happens in Revelation. Verse 5 says, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I don't know what you think about when you think about lightning and thundering and voices coming out of a throne, but to me it expresses the majesty and glory of the one who sits on the throne. And it reminds me of what happened way back at Mount Sinai when the Lord was about to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. The Bible says he came down on Mount Sinai and the whole mount was on fire and smoke, and it sounded loud like a trumpet. It was spoke of the majesty of Almighty God. Ezekiel had somewhat of the same thoughts in the first chapter of Ezekiel when he saw his vision of these creatures, and there'll be more of that here as we go along. Verse 13 says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Represents the power and the majesty and the strength of Almighty God. And it says there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, there's not seven spirits. We know there's one Holy Spirit. The word seven is the number for completion or perfection. But just like the candlestick in the tabernacle had seven lights upon it, it represented the Holy Spirit in seven aspects or a completeness. And so that's what we see here. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. The sevenfold Spirit of God. The complete and wholeness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. What do you picture when it talks about the sea of glass that's like crystal? You know, this one appearance of glass and another appearance of crystal material. It has a beautiful appearance to it. It's called a sea before the throne. It's like a big, let's call it a bathtub, like a pond that was set there in before the throne. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 7 and we'll get some idea here of what what this might be. Solomon made a sea of brass to put before his throne, and we might want to look at this and just be reminded of what a sea is about when it has to do with the throne. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 through 26. And he, King Solomon, made a molten sea 10 cubits from the one brim to the other, and it was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under the brim of it round about there were knops compassing it, 10 and a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in two rows. When it was cast, it stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, 3 looking toward the east, and the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. So this beautiful brass sea sat in front of the throne of King Solomon. And being a bath is 8 gallons. I don't know if you could take a bath of 8 gallons or not, but a bath in the scripture was 8 gallons. So how much would this bath hold? It's like 16,000 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. So it must have been a beautiful thing. So it doesn't tell us anything about water being in the one before the throne, but it's a sea of glass. And we'll be seeing later where some are on that sea of glass. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. All around the throne, these 4 beasts, coming from the Greek word zoon, Z-O-O-N. You need to remember this, because you're going to run into the word beast again in Revelation, but this is a different Greek word. The word here is zoon, and it simply means living creatures. We'll come to a different word, which is called therion, and it speaks about something like a wild beast that we see later on. Now these 4 living creatures were full of eyes before and behind. The thing that comes to my mind is that being full of eyes gives them a capability to see everything that's going on around them all the time. And I think that's one of the reasons that they were created in that way. Verse 7 says, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and let's read verses 4 through 10, where it talks about the same kind of picture here and about these creatures. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, and here's the comparison, They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So long, long before John saw this vision on Patmos, the prophet Ezekiel saw the same kind of creatures there by the river Kibar when he was taken away from the land of Israel. Now, what you're going to ask me is what does this mean? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I've probably read every commentary that people have written about this, and almost nobody agrees with anyone else, and none of it seems to make any sense. Some man says, well, it's the lion was a standard of the tribe of Judah, and the flying eagle was a standard of the tribe of Benjamin, and they tried to make it fit into the camp of the Israelites. But it doesn't fit. There are so many things that people come up with, and how can a man write something down when he really doesn't know what he's talking about? There's no scripture to match it with that makes you come up and tell you what it is. So I'm just going to have to tell you, I don't know. So if you know, maybe you can tell me, and I'll put it down, and I'll keep that in my file so I'll know what it is. I don't know. I have no idea. I do know this. The number four, which there are four of these beasts, stands for the original creation. I know that. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:39. Here we see the number four associated with the original creation. 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, that's one, another flesh of beasts, that's two, another flesh of fishes, that's three, and another of birds. It doesn't go into any other detail, but it's four. The four, number four, is always associated with the original or first creation. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we see this again. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, that's one, dominions, that's two, principalities is three, and powers are four. All things were created by him and for him. Actually, this chapter, when we come to the end of it, swallows everything up it has to do with creation, the original creation. I put an article in the paper this last time when I sent it out and asked the question, why did God create? Why did he choose to create? And that, beloved, is basically what this chapter is about. If people can come to an understanding of what this teaches them, what they can see, and quit speculating, they're not going to argue with God. They're going to stop their arguments about God and what God can do. And, you know, a lot of people try to explain God away when he says what he means. And we need to understand what he's saying in regard to creation. Verse number 8, and the four beasts, which had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now look at this a minute. We had 24 elders. Now we have four beasts, and they each have six wings. Now you're going to think this is silly, but wait, just hold on just a minute. Nothing is put in here just to take up space. There's things we can't understand, but there are things that we can see and understand to some extent. There's four beasts. Each one of them had six wings. If you multiply four times six, you get 24. The number 24 again, that's associated with the beast around the throne and the 24 elders. The number 24 in Scripture stands for the priesthood. Now listen, you are the priest of God. Those of you that are in the Lord's New Testament church, you are both made both kings and priests unto God. You've been made priest in the sense that you have the responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. You're part of that priesthood. And I believe that these elders, I will say this, I think that they represent the priesthood of God's people for all time. In fact, I know when we get into the next chapter that we'll see that they represent all of those who are God's people that are considered as kings and priests. So we'll come to that a bit later. Now remember that for a minute. Now let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and we'll see that Isaiah got a little bit of a picture of these creatures back in a year when King Uzziah died. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now Ezekiel had seen the same thing. We read some of that just a little while ago. These are the seraphim. One of the set of creatures that were created by God for God's own purpose. Or we wonder why in the world would God create something like that. Well, you know, I wonder lots of times, why did God create a duck-billed platypus? There's lots of questions that come up in my mind. But I know one thing about a duck-billed platypus. He is an evolutionist nightmare. This is a guy that has a duck. He has a duck bill. He has webbed feet, and he lays eggs. It just destroys everything it has to do with an evolutionist thesis. Anyway, let's get back to the 24 for a minute. It speaks of the priesthood. Stay with me here a minute or you'll miss it. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the priest ministered within the curtains that went around the tabernacle. People brought their offering to the door of the tabernacle, and the priest took over from that point on and he ministered inside that enclosure that went around the tabernacle. The enclosure was 50 feet wide and 100 feet long. If you add 50 and 50 and 100 and 100, how much is that? 300. It's not feet, cubits. 300 of them. How many of you good at math? Let me show you something. If you take the number 24 and you take all 24 numbers and you start with number 1, you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 all the way up to 24, would you guess what you get? 300. 300 has to do with the priesthood. And that's what these creatures and the elders have to do with. It's worship, adoration. See, our worship today and spiritual sacrifices is just two or three things. A lot of people think they got to do a whole lot of different things. But God just wants us to do a few things and do them well. What are the spiritual sacrifices? There's a sacrifice of praise that we read about in Scripture. That's why I like to come together here in the house of the Lord and lift up my voice to God and praise Him for what He's done and what He's doing and what He's going to do in my life, because I've been made for that reason. I've been created in Christ Jesus as a priest for that very reason. And what else am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We talk about praises. Sometimes we come in and say, this is what God has done. And we give Him thanks for what He's done. But I'm going to tell you, for one, I'm glad He took the bears back to the river. So I give thanks to Him for that. I'm glad for that. You know, when something special happens in your life, it's good to give thanks. Maybe you don't do this, but I guess I learned this back when I was a kid, and I've been grateful for it ever since. My daddy taught me how to be thankful for a cold glass of water. I'm glad he did. We never went to eat a meal that we didn't bow our heads before God and give Him thanks for the food that sat before us and ask His blessing upon it. We are believer priests, and we have that duty, that responsibility to give thanks. The other thing is, there is another spiritual sacrifice that we give. A lot of people don't understand that. I tell you what it is. It's lucre. Time you gotta reach in your pocket and get some of this stuff out and give it to somebody. We don't just make money so we can have enough for ourselves. We work with our hands so we got enough for ourselves and enough for somebody else. That's part of our responsibility as a believer priest. People who are stingy, they're not worth the powder it takes to blow their head off. They need to learn how to recognize that God is the one who gives them the power to get wealth. No man has that power in himself. And so we need to learn that's part of our spiritual exercise, is to communicate our wealth to other people. That's our duty. Listen, that's a duty of every person. It's your responsibility to praise, and your responsibility to thank God, and your responsibility to work with your hands and give what you have to help other people. Now, that's pretty simple. I mean, you don't have to have a PhD to understand those few things. That's what God wants us to do. That's what the priesthood's about. And you do that in the body, which is called His church. That's how He ordained it to function. And so we've been placed in a body here where we all are different. And yet we all have some of the very same things to do. Yet we see things different. Some of us, we all look different. And we all like different things, but God uses each and every one of us to build up His body. So these creatures, it says in verse 8, were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Brother Craig is talking about liking to hear it. God likes to hear it. He inhabits the praises of His believer priests. And that's what they're doing. holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they ascribe to him the characteristic that is so unique to God, the Almighty, the self-existing one who exists from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. That's our God. And he inhabits our praises as he did these that are there around the throne. Verse 9. We're almost done here. Don't like much. 9 and 10 together. And when these beasts, living creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, oh, what a beautiful scene this is. That the elders, when praise is given to the eternal one, the Almighty, that they fall down and worship him that sits on the throne and cast their crowns before the throne. I want to set something straight here with you if I can. A lot of people have the idea that they're going to be rewarded when they get to heaven, and they call it crowns. And that's all right with me. I don't care if you believe in that. I believe that too. But what I want to say to you is that your crown, beloved, is non-meritorious. You have nothing to boast about. No matter how faithful you may be in this life, the Apostle Paul said, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that makes us do what we do. And if we were to earn the crown of the highest degree, the greatest accolades we can give to God is to toss it at his feet and recognize that he gave it to us. This casting means nothing less than the fact that crowns are not earned by human merit, but by the mercy and grace of the one who sits on the throne. It shows that we owe our triumph to him, our victory to him, because his providential dealings have been over us and around us and kept us in our ways. His wise and merciful government has kept us walking in the right direction, and it is proper that we should acknowledge this by casting our crowns at the feet of the one who has saved us by his grace. So when they cast their crowns before the throne, they said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Like Brother Craig said, you're not the center of your universe. Little babies come into the world and they think, I'm here. And I want to be served. Sometimes we think that way ourselves. Can you think this with me for just a minute? Why are you here? You're here for God's pleasure. You say, I don't like that. You're always going to be a rebel until you come to the place where you can like it. You say, you mean God made me this way? He sure did, right down to your eyebrows and toenails. He made you for His pleasure and for His glory. And I can thank Him for that. You know, sometimes I'd like to be 5'2", but I'll never, never, ever going to be there. Just never going to happen. And there are people that are short that want to be tall. And there are people that have blue eyes that want to have brown eyes. Most of the women don't like the way they look. You can tell because they, you know, they want to change this and change their hair color and fix their face and all that. They don't like the way they look. God made you the way you look. That's what's the matter with these kids. They don't like the way they look. That's why they put on the orange hair and the ear bobs from the top to the bottom. You know, I think that's one of the most disgusting things I ever seen in my life. I'm sorry. I do have an opinion, and I can say it. So I'm saying it. Okay? Absolutely detest it. My God decided He would create this universe the way He wanted to. He didn't ask anybody about how to fix it. He could have created a million universes like this one. But He just spoke, and this one was done. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my Christian life after I was saved is to come to the realization of the awesome sovereignty of Almighty God. That God can do what He wants to do, and when He does what He wants to do, it's right, whether I question it or not. Because God will always do the right thing, and He has the privilege and the power to do what He wants to do. Now, He wants to do us good. But it's not everybody. He sovereignly decided, I'm going to save some. But those some, beloved, are folks like you that are sitting and heard the gospel and you believed it because you were alive, because you had been quickened. And so you heard, and eternal life came to light through the gospel. I can hardly wait to see this with my own eyes. I can see it by the eye of faith, can't you? You can lift up your eyes over the horizon and you can look into the throne room in heaven, and there is the Lamb and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the 24 elders, and the 4 beasts, just like it says here. And these elders are saying it again and again and again, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Let's always let our song be to God, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thank you. I appreciate your kind attention.